Good morning, everyone. So great to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen. It has been a trial of a week, you know. The hits always come. The more you do God's work, you guys will find this out for yourself in your walk. The more you do it, the more the hits keep coming. But my God is greater than anything in the world. Amen. So is yours, all right? So as the hits keep coming, you keep focusing on him, and you keep hitting your prayer bones. No matter what happens in your life, no matter how big the trial, no matter how scary the situation you're in, God will deliver and protect you through it. He loves you. Have you ever heard a pastor say this? We've heard it before, all right? Where they say, what are you going to get caught doing when Jesus comes home? You know what I mean? All right, it says that he's going to come like a thief in the night, that you won't know the hour or the day of his returning. But what are you going to be caught doing when he comes? That's something all of us can think about. I mean, when I was praying earlier, I was talking about this with my friend Ty earlier. Can you imagine being in prayer when the Lord comes for his people? You've hit your knees, you're in church, you're at the altar, you're closed eyes, you're focused on Jesus, and then you open them and you say, amen, and there's his feet, there's his throne, all the glory of heaven. Yeah, wow. All right, let's go be with him now, right? Come, Lord, quickly. Man, what an awesome experience. Can I tell you that we should all think to ourselves and ask ourselves that question often, is what I'm doing now going to be the thing I want in my hands when the Lord comes for me? Is what I'm doing now, the thing I'm about ready to say, the thing I'm doing, is that what I want to be caught up in when Jesus says, hey, what were you looking at a second ago? I want to be like Daniel, because can I tell you something? Daniel, I'll tell you what I think he'd be caught doing. He'd be caught praying. Daniel would be caught praying. He was a prayer warrior. He was a prayer warrior. Every time he turned around, he was praying. No matter what the trouble was, he was seeking God's guidance, God's direction as he would say something or do something. In fact, this guy, Daniel, every time you see him, he's getting a little bit older, like about a quarter of a century has passed, like 25, 30 years, and then we're back to Daniel again. He's just a little bit older, but his story is the same. Every time you jump up in years, he's still praying. Understand this, the world, the attacks, if you had a week like I did, some of you have had a worse week than I did, all right? And as the attacks come, you have a direct conduit to everything that cures, everything that's going to help you through what you're going through. It's called prayer, and you're talking a direct line to God. You don't need Joel Osteen or Benny Hinn to pray for you online for $50. Their prayers aren't better than anyone else. You don't need anyone else's prayers to reach God. Their prayers are not better than yours. It's your prayers. Your prayers are powerful. Powerful. The veil was ripped from top to bottom for a reason, people, so that you can have a direct access to God, to Yahweh, to our Lord. Daniel was a prayer warrior. And the reason I came to Daniel today, honestly, it starts back with the conversation with my children. I do talk to my children from time to time, okay? Probably not as much as I should. But I was asking them, I was like, you know, what's your favorite Bible story? I was kind of looking for an opportunity to read something that they would appreciate, right? I was looking for an opportunity to talk about and to discuss something that was already on their hearts. What's your favorite Bible story? And the answers they gave, some of them you probably are going to expect, some of them you'll probably be surprised. Like my son David said, David and Goliath. That was kind of expected. And it's a tremendous Bible story. You know, David was like about 5'4". He was small in stature, it says, and Goliath was about 9'9". You remember that story. Half the size, but with the power of God, a prayer warrior in his own right, David. And look at how he defeated Goliath. Jesus feeds the 5,000 plus people. A direct blessing of God. a miracle. Jesus knew what he was going to do. These guys were hungry. There's no McDonald's in sight. They're hungry. They're starving. And the disciples are asking, what do we do? And he says, you feed them. So they steal a kid's lunch and they bless 5 loaves of bread and a couple of fish and they feed 5,000 plus people. A direct conduit to God. He started up by offering it up in prayer and a miracle happened. Jesus walks on water. Everyone here has been in the public pool and tried to do that. And when that didn't work, you put a bunch of floaties on the pool and you tried to do that and it still didn't work. So everyone here has wondered about that one. That is definitely going to be on the list of favorite Bible stories, right? Some of the ones they mentioned were creation and Armageddon. I found that really thought-provoking, that children were thinking about the beginning and the end. Creation, and then what happens when the Lord comes for his people. Joseph in his many-colored coat. We all know that story, one of the favorites from Sunday school time when you're a kid. Then they asked me a real tough question. I was supposed to be the one asking questions here. I wasn't ready for answers. But he said, the kids asked, well, what was your favorite Bible study or story? And right as I'm getting ready to answer, and they go, when you were a kid. Man, I thought about it some more, and then it came to me. I had no idea what the answer was. No idea. That was way too long ago, and I didn't even remember church. I didn't pay attention much. I had a drug problem back then. My parents drugged me to church and against my will, okay? So I wasn't really paying attention back then. But I started thinking about it, and whenever you got questions and answers, what do we teach you around here? Where do we teach you to turn? Yeah? We teach you to turn to the Bible because we turn to the Bible for our answers, even in those answers of those questions. So I turned to the Bible. I was looking for a list to kind of help me out. I went to a great list, a reminder of great Bible heroes and some stories, men of faith. I went to Hebrews chapter 11, and there's a whole list of men of faith, men of God, that went through a lot of tremendous things. And I thought, well, maybe my Bible hero is in somewhere there, my childhood Bible hero. So the first one on the list is Abel. You remember him. He was the one who followed God with his whole heart, and his brother killed him. Remember that story? The first battle was not fought with guns, it was fought with a rock. Just throw that out there. Enoch, remember him? He was the one that said walked with God and then was no more. It didn't say he died, there's no burial tomb. He was no more. God caught him up and took him up. Our first look at what the rapture was going to look like. Then Noah, we all know Noah. Even Hollywood knows Noah. They don't know how to make a movie about him, but they know Noah. All right? Noah, the one guy left after the flood, right? A righteous man of God. No, not that one. Now, the next one, you're probably going to all think, that's his Bible hero. Abraham, because he had many sons. Come on, that was funny. But no, it wasn't that one either. I keep going. Now, we got Isaac, his son, Jacob, his grandson, then Joseph, his great-grandson, Abraham's great-grandson, then Moses. We all know Moses, probably one of, if not the most recognized person in the Bible besides Jesus Christ. No, still not him. And Moses was the guy after my own heart in a sense because he was full of coming up to people and telling them things that they didn't want to hear. I kind of like doing that myself. But no, he's not the one. What about Rahab, the lady who in faith, she puts that scarlet cord out her window and then her whole family was spared after Jericho was torn down? Remember that? What about Gideon, the fleece that he laid before the Lord? He shows us how to check with the Lord, ask him to confirm something he's wanting to do in your life. What about Samson? Now, man, he is a Bible hero, and you've looked at him, and maybe you're looking at him in the right way, maybe you're not. I think that is a story that's definitely worth some real looking at and reflecting on in personal inspection. But he's still not the Bible hero. He's no Superman. He was just another fallen person. Japheth, David, Samuel, the prophets. Verse 33 in that chapter 11 says, who through faith conquered, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, shut the mouths of lions. Wait a minute. There it is, right there. Shut the mouths of lions. Daniel and the lion's den. Who remembers that story? Most everyone here has heard it at some point. As soon as I mentioned Daniel earlier, you probably all thought of lions. And we're going to go to that story today. We're going to go to Daniel chapter 6. One of the greatest lessons one learns in Sunday school and every children's illustrated Bible that you can get your hands on. One of the most important foundational Bible stories because it teaches us so many things about God's protection, about prayer, about trusting in God. Amen? And also teaches me that somebody is always watching. This story really should teach you that as well. Someone is always watching, always. Whether we're talking about God or the world, someone is always watching what you're doing. So who is Daniel? Normally we start at verse 1 of chapter 1 in Calvary Chapel, but I don't got 12 weeks to go through it with you. So let me give you a little bit of a background. Who is Daniel? Where is he from? What things did he say? What things did he do? What kind of man was he? What were his friends like? The reason we ask these questions, in my experience, is because I find if I ask those questions, I'm going to have a better application when I'm done with this study. If I ask those questions, I have more to go on to figure out how I'm going to apply what we learned today in my own life, what Daniel went through thousands of years ago, how I can apply it to my own walk with the Lord. So a little bit of a refresher so we can be in the den with Daniel today, okay? Daniel served in Babylon from the year 605 BC to about 535 BC for a total of about 70 years. He was abducted as a young man. King Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem in 589 BC, culminating in the destruction of the city and its temple in the summer of, I believe it was 586 BC. But this was not the first time that the king of Babylon had besieged Jerusalem. For those of you who are students of the Bible, you know that he's done this before. We learn in the first chapter of Daniel, right away, King Nebuchadnezzar not only besieged it, but he deposed its king, putting one of his own choosing in place. Can I say something real quick? That the king of Babylon, though he may think, does not appoint rulers. All right? Consider with me for a second Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, and I'll read it to you. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Can I repeat that line? There's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. As if he needed to, he reiterates it right away. Verse 2, consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. I'll just stop right there. If you are a man of God today and you believe every word in this Bible is God breathed, then there's something for us there. Everyone is appointed by God. And when I say everyone, I mean everyone. I mean King Nebi. Don't shoot me for calling him that. It's a long name, okay? Or President Trump or former President Obama. If you're a Democrat, you don't like President Trump. If you're a Republican, you didn't like Obama. But if you're a Christian, all authority was appointed by God. And that means the good, the bad, and the ugly, the ones you don't like as well as the ones you like, okay? Sometimes God uses evil people, bad people, immoral people, people that don't even know him, to execute his judgment on a world that doesn't know him, or to bring judgment or discipline on people, rather discipline on people who do know him? Or maybe judgment on a world full of people who say they know him that don't really know him? All authority is appointed by God, not Nebuchadnezzar. The satraps we're about ready to read about, they weren't appointed by him, they were appointed by God. God knew what he was doing. That's why he put Daniel in that court. During the first siege that King Nebuchadnezzar had put on Babylon, we learned that the king of Babylon ordered slaves taken from among the nobles, the royal family taken all the way back to Babylon. This was done as like a final act of humiliation after the defeat, if you will. It's like a victory lap with once powerful people now mere servants to the current leader of the world. At this time, he marched these servants 2,700 kilometers. That's 1,677.7 miles. Led by a chain through the nose on foot. Among those servants were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You might remember them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king of Babylon renamed them. Daniel was called Belshazzar. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Belshazzar. Now, I have a really kind of cool story about them, because you'll remember those friends of him. The fiery furnace story, remember that? What kind of friends does Daniel have? These friends are awesome. These guys went through one of my favorite stories, the fiery furnace, where, you remember this, a king of Babylon sets up this statue, and he tells everyone, when you hear the music, start bowing down to it. And these three guys are standing up while everyone else is bowing down. The world's going one way, and they're standing up. They're standing on God's word. They're standing on his promises, his protection. Now, I was studying this one time, this section in Daniel, and I had this really cool job. And some of you might think I'm weird from this, but I did animal cremations. All right, so... But it was a cool job because I got to bless people. I got to pray for strangers. I got to learn how to counsel. I learned a lot about ministry at that job without having to go to seminary, all right? I learned a lot about healing for the wounded and the broken. And I'm reading Daniel, and one of the best parts about the job was, like, I would get, like, everything done, as you can imagine, clean up paperwork, everything. And then I go to my office, and there is a tremendous amount of downtime. So I use that as a time to study, and I brought my Bibles in and all my encyclopedias in, and I would just study and pour into these thoughts and these guys and just look up the history of everything, and I would just study, study, study. And I'm reading about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they get tossed into the fiery furnace that was built up so hot that the guys who threw him in died, remember? And these guys, not even touched, not singed at all, not no smoke on their skin, not their hair singed, their clothes were just fine. And Nebuchadnezzar looks in and he sees another person, a fourth person, who he said was like a son of God. I believe it was the son of God. But as I'm reading this story for about the millionth time and I'm just loving on it, all of a sudden I notice the sound of the crematory, and it's loud, so it's like, I was kind of into it, so I just spaced it, but I notice it, and I grab everything up, I look at my protection gear, and all the doors closed and everything, and I go over there, and I look through this little peephole, and I look through it to see what's going on in there, and I'm watching as this deceased pet was being cremated. And it was just instant. It was like a ferocious, fierce fire like you would not believe. It was so hot. Nothing could have survived it. And yet, as I'm reading the Word of God here and looking in there, I'm picturing Jesus and these three guys standing in there, and nothing is singeing them. The flames aren't touching them. And I'm watching this going, oh my goodness, wow, you are cool, God. This is amazing. What kind of friends did Daniel have? Faithful men. Could you have been thrown into the fire like that? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. If you can, you will have been prepared for it. But what kind of friends did he have? Friends that would say this in chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. He said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. Wow. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Wow. Complete wow. I'm like mind blown by these friends of his. The world's going one way. Death is in front of them, the leader of the world. And he says, our God can deliver us. But even if he doesn't, he knows better and we know where you're going. You can't move us. We all should have friends like this. We all should be like this. Amen? Thank you. Can I tell you, if you don't live for him, Jesus, today, you'll never be able to die for him tomorrow. Do you hear me now? Good. Because this is really important. The reason Daniel and his three friends were able to face death and the wages of sin is what? The reason they were able to face death, the reason they uncompromisingly were able to face death with dignity and with grace is because they had grace. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, we are saved by grace through faith. This is the gift of God so that no man can boast. Grace is what delivered these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. God protected Daniel from the lion's den, and it's the same God who delivers, protects, and died for you today. Taking our place so we could avoid the fiery furnace. Understand this, people. Jesus saves. We could stop right there. But I won't. There is more to what we can learn this day from Daniel in the lion's den. More than you've probably ever thought of scoping it out. So we'll see what happens and hopefully we can do it some justice, huh? Daniel was a prayer warrior. He interpreted dreams, much like Joseph. Remember him, one of the guys mentioned before? He interpreted dreams. In fact, their stories were very similar. Daniel and Joseph have very similar stories. But also, one thing about them is Daniel and Joseph are the only two men besides Jesus in the Bible where there is no mention of sin. I'm not saying they didn't, but there is no mention of a sin done. These were men who followed God with their whole heart. I believe these were not sinless men, but I believe they were men that were above reproach. How do you stay God's no matter what all your life? You do it like Daniel did. You do it like Joseph did. No matter what happens to you, you pray. You give glory to God, and you thank him, and you include him, and you ask him to direct you. Both men were taken into captivity, both in service to powerful men. Remember, Joseph and in service to Potiphar and then Pharaoh, and Daniel now in service to the king of Babylon, likewise is also the leader of the known world. Both rose to great heights in power, the whole time bringing glory to their God, never once sacrificing who they are and their values. Has anyone in here ever been in trouble with the law? Because as we read this story today, we're going to see Daniel, one of the five major prophets mentioned in the Bible, go to jail. I visit the jails all the time. I knew him a little more intimately when I was younger. We'll save that for another lesson, though. Has anyone ever been in trouble? You can raise your hand. Have you ever broken the law? Have you ever been to jail? Don't worry. Keep your hand up because no one in this church is going to judge you for that. And if they do, come see me because I'm your pastor too. We're your pastors too. No one's going to judge you for that because this is a hospital for the broken and the wounded. We came here to learn about God, to grow in him and to walk in him. Put your hand down, Barry. We know you're messed up. That's all right. Now, if you've ever been to a jail, if you've ever visited a jail or watched Prison Break on TV or something like that, you know they all say the same thing. I didn't do it. I'm innocent. Excuses. I've heard of it all. You know, there's 3,000 people in CJC, and every one of them are innocent. What did Daniel do except pray? What did Daniel do? Joseph was innocent. What did Daniel do, though, except pray? But can I tell you something? This might make you think for a little bit. Daniel went to jail, and he was not innocent. He was obeying God's laws, but he was not innocent because the law of the land at the time was that he could not pray, as we will get into. But he shows us the way you deal with that, yeah? As the laws of the land are different from the laws of God, he shows us the way you handle that. Amen? Amen. We pick up our text in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. You're like, finally. Where we read the name Darius. Darius was Darius the Mede, as I mentioned about in the last verse of the last chapter before this. Darius the Mede, also known as the Medes and Persians, you know. He was a new king, so we're not only a different king from Nebuchadnezzar altogether, but we're talking about different people altogether. Nebuchadnezzar was the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar was a Chaldean. You might remember that, you students of the Bible, because Abraham was a Chaldean, all right? They came from generally around the same type of land, different centuries apart by far. But Nebuchadnezzar was from Babylon, a Chaldean. Darius was a Mede or a Persian king. All right? The Babylon, you might not know this, but Babylon actually is modern-day Iraq. All right? Where Nebuchadnezzar was. Persia, their modern name for it is Iran. Neither one of these countries historically have been lovers of God or his people. But it said in 31 that Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. And we pick up our chapter in verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1, right where he left off. Because Darius now has taken over the kingdom. And what does he got to do? You got to set up some help. Understand that when these guys ruled, they ruled most of the known world, but they didn't have the technology we have. You can't get on the phone and make sure your governors and your people are doing things. So you had to put people in place to govern and rule in your place and to collect taxes. All right? So it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom. With these administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Right? It was all about the Benjamins, as they would say, huh? Making sure you're getting your money. He really didn't care how they ruled or what they ruled. He just wanted to make sure he got his fair shake. Now, Daniel was an honorable man, a man of God, a man of integrity. Naturally, he's going to want this man as an authority figure in there because he wants to get everything he can from it. This guy's going to be honest. He's going to weigh honest scales, right? He also has a good reputation among his own people and among outsiders. Isn't that the qualifications of leadership in the church? You have a good reputation among outsiders as well? Daniel fits those qualifications we've been learning about on Wednesdays in 1 Timothy for church leadership and church oversight for sure. But as we've also learned on Wednesdays, those are qualifications for all men of God. Now, Daniel was so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Once again, puts me in mind of Joseph, right? That second in command of the whole kingdom, even though he wasn't the same, didn't believe the same, he was put in a position of leadership, of trust. Can I tell you that remember when I said someone is always watching you? The outside world is watching you, Christians. They're watching you. And when you are different from them, yet you're in the mix with them, they want to know why. They want to know why you are the way you are, why you got what you got. You, as Christians, as believers in God, have the power to make the name of Jesus Christ either famous or infamous. Daniel was trying to make the name of God famous, but it wasn't for his glory. It was because it was a natural response to what I said. He already had grace. At this, the administrators, the satraps, tried to find grounds for changes against Daniel in the conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Listen, if you are a man above reproach, their accusers will meet their they'll meet their maker too someday, and you will be found blameless in front of the Lord. But can I say that Solomon said, didn't he say, there's nothing new under the sun, right? And this is not new. Daniel is an older man at this point, but this is not new. These guys have been trying to trip him up and mess him up all along. When he first got pressed into service, he was given the king's fare. You know, they want all their servants directly under them to look good and to be healthy and strong. So they fed him the best foods and gave him the best drinks. And Daniel said, no, I can't eat that. Some of those things were unclean animals. Some of those things were sacrificed to pagan gods. And he knew the law of his God said he could not partake. Just give me vegetables. And the guy said, no, I'm not giving you vegetables. The king will have my head. He says, test us in this. You give your regular servants the food that they normally eat, give us just vegetables, and you judge your servants accordingly after that. And you know what happened? Everyone got to eat vegetables after that. Now, I wouldn't like Daniel much either if he took my steaks and my bacon away, okay? So I kind of understand a little bit of the animosity here, all right? But it was to try to be obedient to God's word and to bring glory to him that Daniel did these things. It had nothing to do with himself, whether he could or couldn't. It was to bring glory to God. And the outcome was a good one. And from then on, his reputation was good with outsiders, but there's always that element that wants you to trip up and to fall. And these guys have been trying to mess him up all along. Daniel was a prayer warrior. They knew that they could not mess him up, as we find out in 5, because finally these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against the man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. That's a low blow. Doesn't this guy have freedom of religion? No, they're not Americans, but unless it has to do with the law of his God. So you mean that they're trying to put in laws in place that go directly against God's law? Let's look at how Daniel responds to these things as they come up. So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, may King Darius live forever. Brown nosers. Sorry. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. What kind of law is that? You might be saying, what kind of world was Daniel in that they would make laws that prohibit him from even being able to pray in public? Can I tell you, once again, nothing new under the sun. We live in that world today. There's places where there are laws prohibiting your prayers. We are finding laws trying to be put into place today that are trying to prohibit your prayers. Where you can pray, how you can pray, who you can talk to. When I was in Missouri, just up the street, a little state called Iowa, some of you may have heard of, they had passed a law that says censorship to what you could say from a pulpit. You can't say something that's a hate crime. You can't hurt anyone's feelings. But what do you do when you come to Romans chapter 1? And they say that you exchange the truth of God for a lie. Now, I'm not saying judge anyone or make them feel bad for being a sinner, because if you're doing that, you're wrong and you should stop. But the Lord God died for all these sins. And if we don't acknowledge it as sin, he can't actually have traded places with it. So we need to stand up for it, not in the side of judgment because you're no better than anyone, but on the side of love, because God loved the world so much that he gave his son for it. Can any of you boast the same? I don't have to, because I received it and I bring glory to it, and Daniel received it, and we just want to give back, right? That's what this church is about. Giving back what we have been given, and it's a lot. They're trying to take these low blows to take away the prayer, but can I tell you that this, what are you going to do when they say all of a sudden you can't say those things, you can't preach certain things, you can't talk about certain things from the pulpit? What are you going to do when you got people in your audience you know that are have a lifestyle that you might offend? I tell you what you do. You stand on God's word and you do it in the side of love. Because that's what he would do. But if you think that this is a weird thing Daniel's going through, these guys that want to trip him up and not allow him to pray and cause him to stumble, you're not reading the Bible and the signs of the times well enough. It's going on today. I told my friends, I was like, if anyone ever comes in and says, you stop preaching that right now, I'm going to continue. And if I get arrested, then I get arrested. I'm not going to go kicking and screaming, acting the fool, because my Bible said that authority was placed by God. I'm going to honor it. But this is how we stand. If you can't stand on God's word, you will fall. They're trying to kick a chair out from under him. But they can't. Or can they? Let's read on. So King Darius put the decree in writing. All right. Let's pick up at verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Are you going through something today? You got a struggle, a battle, a trial, a tribulation? I've hardly been able to sleep for a week because of so many things coming up. But my God's greater. And I'll sleep plenty in heaven. And I'll keep looking to him, and I'll keep my eyes fixed and focused to him, but not to the point of not acting. I'm going to keep doing it his way. You got a battle to fight today? It starts on your knees. Daniel is showing that. He had a battle to fight. The world, the government was against him, and his faith and his God, he had a battle to fight. But did he fight it with words? Did he fight it by throwing sticks and stones or guns or whatever? No. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with weapons or using words. There's a time and a place for everything. But the battle begins and ends on your knees. Are you a prayer warrior? Daniel was. His response was not to go. He was the second in command. His response was not to go run up to King Darius and say, whoa, man, what are you doing? His response was to seek God first. I don't know about you, but that's not always my natural response when something comes my way. Usually I want to fix it. You know what happens? I have a bad night like I did last night, where all I'm doing is trying to fix stuff and all I'm doing is yelling. How is that glorifying God? Maybe if our response starts where it should be, on our knees, we could avoid some of those things. Yeah? Start your battle on your knees. Take up your armor and put God in his right place. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. You knew they were waiting in the corners, right? They're just waiting for that moment. They probably knew exactly when he was going to pray. Now, I don't think Daniel was a person who just prayed three times a day. I think he walked and talked with God every day. I get that image of this man, a man who walked and talked with the Lord God. But he went, they knew where to find him. They knew the times of day where he was in his regular prayer, so they caught him. So they went to the king, verse 12, and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. When I say that, there was a law within the Medes and the Persians that says that if an edict was given by their king, their sitting king, that was something that couldn't be repealed or taken back even by the king. It was to make the king's word final in all things, right? So this was a very neatly put together trap. But Darius's response is interesting here. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. I'm sure he prayed a lot more than that. But when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. This is a very familiar sounding story too. This guy has done, once again, I mentioned this is a guy who you cannot look at scripture, no matter what version you're reading from, and tell me you can point to a specific sin he's done. The account shows a man above reproach, a man who you cannot easily just blame as being deserving of this punishment, all right? Does that story sound familiar? It should. Jesus was unjustly accused. All scripture should be able to point you to him. Jesus was unjustly accused. Pontius Pilate himself said he couldn't find anything wrong with this man. Tried to find ways to keep it from happening. But in Darius' situation, his hands were tied. There was a law, and he made the decree. His signet was on it. His ring stamp was on it. There was nothing he could do. As far as the law was concerned, he and his hands were tied. So he was in distress. Because he liked Daniel. He was a good guy. He was his most trusted advisor. He was a man of integrity. He liked things about him. So he's in distress. He was hoping to probably find a way for things to change. He tried to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. The president can't save you. Darius, King Darius can't save you. Pastor Jim can't save you. I can't save you. Only Jesus saves. I think Daniel understood this because, once again, he's not going to King Darius and saying, listen, you're the king. Sacrifice your word. Go back on what you said. Help me out. He's putting himself in a place of trust before God. This verse 15. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. As if he needed their reminder. But they're really trying to stick it to this guy, Daniel. All right? This is going to happen in your walk with the Lord. Can I tell you this truthfully from experience? People that you care about, people you know, people you love, are going to walk away from you, and they're going to try to stick it to you because of who you are in the Lord. You're offensive to them. You know that cross is offensive. It is. If you're not a believer in Christ Jesus today, if you've not accepted him into your heart today, that cross is offensive because it's going to make you look at the fact that you're not perfect and you're a sinner and you need Jesus. Every one of you. Your sin, my sin, it's all the same. We all have the same need. It's Jesus. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you. I find that interesting. He didn't say, I'll be praying to you at the temples of my gods. He says, may your God whom you serve rescue you. Have you ever noticed how people only curse with one God's name? Have you ever noticed that? And in times of trouble, your unbeliever friends ask you to pray for them? Why? Why do you think that is? There's no power in Doug's name or Dennis's name or Paul's name or Michael's name or Daniel's name, this Daniel, or this Daniel. There's power in one name and one name alone, Jesus, the greatest name I've ever known, most precious, beautiful name, the only name that saves, all right? So I find it interesting that even Darius is acknowledging the only name that can do anything right now. He doesn't beseech his gods. He beseeches Daniel's God. Not directly, mind you. I would have much rather him done it directly. But I find it intriguing, enlightening, how it points to the power, the true power is our God. So verse 17, a stone was brought in place over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of this noble, his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating, without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. Sounds a lot like fasting, right? Deny yourself the things of the world and think on and contemplate and talk to God. I would have much rather him been in that place of worship, but I see that the Lord's working something on him. And I see that he's worried. I remember another stone that was rolled in front of an opening and a signet ring was put on it. When Jesus died on the cross for your sins and mine, he went into that tomb. And they rolled that stone in front of him, and they put that signet ring of the emperor on him, or the Caesar. The only tomb ever that a seal is put on to keep the guy inside from coming out. See, that's the difference. Daniel's, the seal was put on to keep anyone from going in. Jesus's was put on to keep him from coming back out. I find that awesome. I find that really awesome. Let's see what happens behind the door of this tomb, or this rock right here. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Once again, people are always watching. This king is watching. He's like, he's watched Daniel, and he knows he is a man of God. He says, your God whom you serve continually. He has a reputation for being a man of this God. And he's like, has your God saved you? Because that's the only one who could. Has your God saved you, Daniel? The world's watching. They want to see if this God, this Jesus you guys talk about and say, I'm a Christian. They want to see if there's any power in his life and in yours. Like, does this Jesus really have an impact on your life? It should be able to be reflected to everyone. Just like the moon in the sky was not created as a source of light, but it reflects the light of the sun. So you are not created to be the source of light, but you were created to reflect the light of the Son of God. Daniel reflected God's light, and people knew how to trip him up, but people were also curious. They're watching, is this God that he is so faithful to, is he going to save him? So if people are watching in those moments, what do you think is going to happen when God comes through and delivers on his promises? We can become world changers at this point. Not on our own power, but his power, just because you were a conduit. You allowed yourself to be used, and you hit your prayer bones, and you trusted him. Daniel, servant of the living God. Find that also interesting, because none of these other gods are living. And I love that acknowledgement. Servant of the one true and living God. Jesus died on the cross, but he rose again. That tomb was broken open, and he is not there anymore. Every other tomb has its person still in it. Muhammad's tomb, occupied. Buddha's tomb, occupied. Daniel's tomb, well, if you can figure out which one it actually is, because they said there's like six places they think he's buried, but all of them are occupied, though. Okay? Jesus's tomb, empty. Empty. Living today. The only one to have died to rise again and never have died again. Jesus, the living God, alive even in our hearts and our minds and our lives today. Daniel answered, "May the king live forever." I love the respect he gives this authority figure in his life right away. "My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouth of the lions. They have not hurt me because I have found innocent. I have been found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." Remember how I said that if people unjustly accuse you, all that will be found out. You will be vindicated before your God. He was vindicated right now before the king. Look, you accuse me. If I was in the wrong, if I was doing something that was inappropriate, why did these lions spare me? Maybe God is trying to teach you something, Darius. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Just like his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, delivered from the fiery furnace, and not a hair on their head was touched. Just like them. It was the deliverance of God, the protection of God. This next verse is going to be kind of hard to hear for some of you. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. First of all, we do not serve a capricious God who wants to hurt kids. The opposite is true, actually. But what I see right here is more to the point for us today is what I said. Someone is always watching. Your kids are watching you. Your neighborhood kids are watching you. Your families are watching you. You're men of God. And what are your children seeing you do? The impact of sin on your life is one thing, but when you let it creep in like that, the impact on their life is another. And what happens? As we fall to sin and temptations, we don't take God's word seriously. The people that are watching us fall to the same things because they don't take it seriously. And what happens as a result? Your wives, your children are led to the slaughter. Men of God, please stand up. Pray for your families. Pray with them. Read to them. Let them catch you praying. Let them catch you in your Bibles. Someone is always watching. More importantly than the world is those kids that God has put in your charge. If they're watching you fall into sin, guess who's going to fall into sin? And just like these children were tossed in and their death happened, the same can happen with our children. They can follow us right to hell if we let them. Are you going to let them do that? Some of you know God, but your kids don't know it yet. And they might not take him seriously because they don't see it serious in your life. Do you got issues today that you need to get rid of? Is it drugs? Is it sex? Is it alcohol? Is it sexuality? I don't care what it is. It's an issue that needs to be handled and given to God. Because people are watching. The world's watching. And they need Jesus. Your children are watching. They need Jesus. The church is watching. We all need Jesus, huh? We all need that encouragement, but someone's always watching. And if we're not careful, it could be a real bad result. But if they're catching you in your prayer bones, if they're catching you praying and reading and loving God and admitting your mistakes, and I was wrong, and I thank you, Jesus, for loving me. If they catch you doing those things, guess what you're going to do? If you give your kids a drug problem in the sense that you drug them to church, guess what will stick in their veins when they're men and women? Not the drugs that we're talking about typically when we say this, but the effect of God's word on your heart and running through your bloodstream and in your life. Give your kids a drug problem. Drag them to church, okay? Please quote the whole part and not just a snippet, okay? If you raise your children up in the fear of the Lord, they will not depart far from them. Amen. The King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all of the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He reaches and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. A few closing points. Someone is always watching. God is always watching. Let me be clear on what I mean from this. He's protecting you. He's protecting you from things like lions. Doesn't our Bible say that Satan is like a prowling lion, going here and there, devouring? God protects you from that. Listen, Satan knows his time is short. He knows what the end result is. He knows the battle is lost on his part. Jesus has the victory. There's nothing he can do about it. He's just looking for roommates in hell. He's not ruler over it. He's another inmate. And he's looking to drag people down with him. And he's going to and fro. He's a lion devouring and tearing apart families and lives, destroying. But my God is greater than that. He's watching you. He's protecting you from it. If you give your life to him today, he will save you from it. Delivering us from death. God is delivering us from death. He delivered us from death. Death was defeated when Jesus died on the cross. And it was made abundantly clear when that tomb blew open. And like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like Daniel in the lion's den, God has delivered us from death. He has snatched us out, not as if your clothes were on fire, but as if you were never even touched. That's how complete the salvation of my God is. It's as if you had never been touched. That's what it means to be acquitted. It's as if you were never even charged. Not guilty, because you are guilty. So am I. But acquitted. He says, I paid for it. Done deal. My thing now. Don't look at him. He's mine. He's protecting you. He's delivering from you. But he also wants to commune with you. He wants to talk with you. I'm not talking just communion on the first Sunday of every month, but I'm talking about like prayer, intimacy with you, fellowship with you. Prayer is so important. Amen? That is our direct line to God. Daniel was a prayer warrior. One of the things we also point is that the world is always watching. Some of them are watching because they're curious. They want what you have. They see you walking in the Lord. There's something special, and they want that. They really want that, but they don't get it. So they're watching you. They're waiting. Not in some kind of stalker way, like that Sting song. I know you all were thinking that song every time I said, I'll be watching you. But not in that way. They're watching. They're waiting. Is this Jesus real? Because I kind of want him to be. But some of them are watching because they're looking for an opportunity to throw stones at Jesus and at you. And Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. You shouldn't be surprised by that. Point three here. our loved ones are watching. Your wife, your kids, your husband, your friends, believers, unbelievers, your fiance, your spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend, everyone's watching. They want to know if your faith is real, because maybe I need some encouragement so I can walk more in faith with him like that. Maybe I need someone to help teach me how to pray because I suck at it. Here, you want to know one of my problems? I don't like talking to my dad. That's not a joke. I don't like talking to him. We didn't have a very great relationship growing up. He wasn't abusive. He provided. He's a good guy. But we are not close. I don't like talking to my dad. You know what the worst part about that is? I find it so hard to just stop and talk to God because of that. Your kids are watching. Do you want them to look at God the way they look at you? I'd never talk at his pulpit again if I thought that that was at risk. Our loved ones are watching. Like Daniel, we need to be prayer warriors. I'm not talking about prayers and meals. I'm not telling you not to do it either. So please don't say, Pastor Doug said don't pray at meals anymore. You need to still do that. I'm not talking about liturgies. I'm not talking about traditional prayers, repeating someone else's prayers. What I'm talking about here is that direct access to God. You know, I heard some guy who told a joke, said, I went to a conference and we were meeting with a bunch of religious leaders and the Pope was there and I was in his office and I asked him, I said, what's that phone for over there, that red phone? It kind of reminds me of Batman. No, that's my phone with the direct line to God. Ooh, that's cool. Can I call on it? And he says, yeah, but you gotta swipe your credit card right there. There's a little bit of a charge because it's really long distance. Okay? I mean, he's in heaven. We're down here, right? Well, the same guys get together the next year, but at the other guy's house, the other pastor's house, right? The other church leader's house. And the Pope shows up for that one, and he says, well, what's that phone? Well, that's my phone with a direct line to God. He goes, can I use it? And he's reaching for his wallet to grab out his credit card, and he goes, oh, don't worry about that. It's free of charge. People want to make you think that if you pray a certain way, or if you have me pray for you, if Pastor Doug prays for you, you're going to get to heaven quicker. I'm a praying person. I love the Lord, but my prayers ain't going to get you there. If it could, I would stay and pray over everyone I ever met. I would never leave a spot. I would just pray over people all day long. I would never leave. That would be my sole mission in life. But I can't. My prayers aren't heard louder than yours are. My prayers aren't more special than anyone's. I have the same line to God that you have. But let me say that in a different way so you get the point. You have the same line to God that I have. You have a direct line to him. Your prayers are more powerful than anyone else's prayers could be for you. All right? Understand, when Jesus died on the cross and God got mad and the veil was torn in the Holy of Holies, that was the place that the high priest went, right? To petition to God on behalf of the people. But when that curtain was torn from top to bottom, something that could only have happened because of how heavy and how thick that curtain was, could only have happened if God's own hands reached up and ripped it. As if he says, no longer will only one man be able to reach me. No longer will people have to go through someone else to have access to me. I'm ripping that thing down. I'm opening the lines of communication. My son died for your sins, and if you receive him today, he's in your heart and you enjoy a 24/7 Sabbath rest. Amen. 24/7. My God will never leave you. My God won't forsake you. He protects you. He delivers you. He wants to commune with you. We are going to end this service today in a place of prayer, in a place of worship. Why? Because he is so worthy of it, all right? We're going to do altar calls. We're going to pray until we leave and or until the Lord comes and takes us home, okay? We will not stop praying. The elders and the deacons will be up here. We will pray to the last man, woman, or child. But I'd like to close with Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. And I have a real good friend who preached this little part of scripture like and just had me jumping up and down. And I am not going to do it as good as he did. But I might steal some of his words. Hebrews 12, verses 1. Remember that hall of faith, all those heroes of the Bible, you know, including Daniel who shut the mouths of lions. Remember all that was read before us? That huge list, and it is intense. I would encourage you to read that chapter just in sequence, just all the way down, and watch as your tone and your blood pressure starts to pick up as you get excited for these men and what they did and what God could do in you. And then read chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and it goes awesome like this. It's like, have you ever been to a sporting event? I love football. I know a bunch of you guys like the Broncos. It's not real sports, but... I'm just kidding. But you ever been there? I've been to Broncos Stadium. I watched my Cowboys play there. And there was 100,000 people there, and they were yelling, and they were screaming, they were cheering, and they were hooting and hollering, right? I mean, they were loud to the point that people were losing their voices and didn't care what people thought about them. They didn't care if I looked like an idiot to the guy next to me. The guy next to me looked like a freaking idiot. He obviously did not care, okay? But have you ever noticed that we don't get that way when in church? We don't get that way as God moves in our lives? Well, you see, we come to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 in one of my many points of closing. And therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Understand this. If you're going through trials, if you're on your prayer bones today, if you join me up here in prayer as we pray for you today, that you've got a crowd of witnesses surrounding you, and it's like the greatest sporting event of all time. They're cheering, they're clapping you on, and they're saying, you got this. You got this. You will survive it. We're here for you. We're interceding for you. You got this. And they're yelling, but their voices will never run out. They're cheering you on. So please, join me in prayer today. Have you accepted Jesus Christ into your life? Have you been thinking about doing it? Are you sure you know him? Is he your Savior today? Bible says to believe with your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that you'll be saved. That's the only thing to it. You can't do anything else. Just opening your heart and giving it to him. He's knocking on it. He's saying, I want in. But he won't force his way. Do you need Jesus today? Who needs Jesus? Who here needs Jesus? Amen, if you need Jesus today, join me at the altar. Whether you're looking for a salvation experience, you've never been saved, or you need a recommitment with God, or you just want to pray with his people, come up, join me at the altar as we sing our praises and worships to him. That's what I'm going to be doing. That's what my wife will be doing with me. We would love to pray with you and pray for you, and we won't leave until you want us to. Can we close in prayer as the praise band comes up and we worship the Lord? Can we pray together at this altar of God? Will you join me today? Will you let me pray for you? Lord God, we thank you. We worship you because you're worthy. And Lord, we ask you to join us here at the altar because we just need to touch from you today. I believe that there's people here that just need to know that regardless of what they've done in their life, they're forgiven and you love them. Lord, bring them Draw them closer to you. We know that no one can get to heaven unless you draw them near, Lord. So draw them here. Bring them here. Bring them to this altar. We need you, Lord. We need a touch from you, Lord. And we look to you, Father, today. In Jesus' name, amen.